This evening to Acts chapter 11. This will be my final message in the series entitled Old Landmarkism. We've gone over many things that Landmark Baptists have proclaimed and defended throughout the centuries. We've gone through Baptist distinctives. We've gone through things that really set Landmark Baptists apart from Protestants, from denominational Baptists, if you will. And tonight we're going to finish this up with two points. The first being the biblical teaching of church authority, and then the adherence of true Baptist churches to the doctrines of free and sovereign grace. I believe when you look at Baptists through the centuries, all these things have characterized real Baptists. Now, I realize we live in a day and age where you don't find many people preaching these things, teaching them. In fact, many people don't have any idea when you start talking about the local church, Baptist baptism, restricted communion. It's sad to say that Baptist people don't even have an inkling of what you're talking about. I don't want us to be that way. I've taught these truths for 30-some years. I've been preaching since 1981. And I've held to these truths. And I believe that these are things Baptists have held to through the centuries. They need to be proclaimed. They need to be taught. And so I pray God will give us wisdom to hold to them. But look here in Acts chapter 11 and verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. That was the first New Testament Baptist church. Do you know who it was organized by? Jesus Christ. You know what kind of baptism Jesus had? Baptist baptism. It says, and they sent forth. Who's they? The church at Jerusalem. They sent forth Barnabas. They even told him as far as he should go. That he should go as far as Antioch. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Now, verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him, talking about Saul of Tarsus, who would otherwise later be known as Paul the Apostle. When he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The point being is that the church at Jerusalem sent forth Barnabas with authority, and somewhere in there, that church, that group at Antioch was organized into a New Testament church. So this is the sixth basic tenet of Landmarkism, is that teaching of church authority. Churches start churches. Landmark Baptists believe that church authority is necessary in the birth of a new church. Missionaries are to be sent out by an already existing church in order to constitute other scriptural churches. The principle is also set forth in Romans 10:15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? Churches do not form themselves any more than babies give birth to themselves. To me, it's always been a simple principle. Every baby has a mama. And every New Testament church has come out of an already existing church. Now, this pattern of existing churches ordaining and sending forth missionaries to plant Baptist churches is clearly laid out in the first church, the Jerusalem church, when they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now, what I think is so telling and so important is that once the church at Antioch was organized, they duplicated what Jerusalem did. Look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. I believe they sent them away with authority to do mission work, to organize churches. In both instances, the church that was the authorized, the church at Jerusalem started the church at Antioch. The church at Antioch, you'll see, started lots of churches through the ministry of Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Silas. Now, it's interesting to me that at the end of the first missionary tour of Paul and Barnabas, you know what they did? They came back to the sending church. Now, a lot of people don't like this phraseology, the mother church. They came back to the church that sent them out. Some landmarkers and Baptists will say that reeks of Catholicism, but listen, it's a biblical principle. Every baby has a mama. They came back to the church that sent them out. Look at Acts chapter 14 and verse 26. And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together. By the way, that's another great reference right there for the teaching of a local visible assembly. That's what a church is. In order to qualify as a church, believers have got to be able to gather together. There's no such thing in the Bible as a mythical, universal, invisible church. That's not taught. Read all the way through the book. You won't find it. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples. Now, this is something that Baptists have practiced and taught. The idea of church authority and missions is also bolstered by the metaphor of a church being likened to a human body. Now, let me make something really clear. I don't believe that our church is part of some bigger body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. This church right here that meets on Buffalo Creek Road is the body of Christ. We're the whole church that meets here. We're an autonomous, independent, missionary Baptist church. Now, that's not to say I don't believe that there are other churches that are exactly the same in doctrine and practice. There are. But Midland Baptist Church in Franklin Furnas is the body of Christ there. There's no universal and visible body of Christ. They're real. A body. When you think of a body, all right, what do you think of? Something that is put together. Have you ever seen an invisible body? Duh. Now that's not really acceptable preaching, but there's no such thing as an invisible body. When you think of a body, you think of something put together that functions. It's visible, it's assembled, it's gathered, and it's able to function. That's what a body is. What kind of body is it if you got an arm in Chesapeake and a leg in Ashland and you got a head in Franklin Furnas? That's something, that's a decapitated body. It's not functioning. And yet, that's most people's idea of what the big church is. And in reality, people fail to distinguish between what a church is and what the family of God is. Now, the family of God consists of all believers. Everybody who's ever been born again. Everybody who believes in Jesus Christ, part of the family of God. God is our Father. We're His children by faith in Jesus Christ. You can have a family. I'm part of the Ross family. And part of us are here. Part of us, some of them are over in South Point tonight. Other ones are down near Cincinnati and Loveland, Ohio. But we're all still part of the Ross family. But there's a huge distinction between the family of God that consists of all believers and what a church is. How do you get into a family? You're born into a family. How do you get into a church? You're baptized into a church. So there is quite a distinction. Now, but I want to get back to this idea that the church is likened to a body. The metaphor. There are several metaphors where a church is likened unto something. It's likened unto a body in 1 Corinthians. It's likened unto a building in Ephesians chapter 2. Again, when you think of a building, what do you think of? Something you can see. Something that's located somewhere, put together. Now, if the Lord's church is a body, that means that a New Testament church is a living organism. And as such, it must receive life from an already existing living organism. The principle of life begetting life is clearly set forth in the metaphor of the church being a body of Christ. This is one reason why I don't believe that preachers, by virtue of their ordination or their baptism, I don't have authority to go out and start a church by myself. I don't have the authority, even though I've been scripturally baptized, I'm a member of a sound church, and I've been ordained to the gospel ministry. Unless a church sends me out, I don't have authority to go out and start a church. See, otherwise, yeah, listen, man, there's plenty of preachers out there that have actually been disciplined by churches for either something, some doctrinal thing or immoral thing, and they go out and they split off and they'll start a church on their own. I don't believe that's right. So we don't believe in the spontaneous generation of churches any more than we believe in the spontaneous generation theory of the evolutionists. Church authority and missions is necessary for the validation of the missionary or the preacher who is set forth. Otherwise, we'd have to accept the bogus claims of any or all heretics who start false churches. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Now, Landmark Baptist may be different in some of the finer points of how they go about doing this. But the point is this: sound churches beget other sound churches. To me, that's the simplest way to put it. And Baptists have always stood for that. Now, the final point that, and this is one that some may disagree with me a little bit. And that's okay. Because there are Landmark Baptists who don't believe the doctrines of grace. There's churches down in Texas and Arkansas and Mississippi that would hold firmly to church truth teachings and would say that you're saved by grace, but they don't believe and don't teach the doctrines of grace. I think that's a grave error. When you look at our history, the history of Baptists, you're going to find that Baptists overwhelmingly believed in the doctrines of grace, the 5 points. We have historically defended and promulgated the doctrines of free and sovereign grace. In fact, I would say until the 20th century, until the 1900s, a majority of Baptists believed in the 5 points, some only in 4, but in the main, they believed in total depravity, unconditional election, particular redemption, effectual calling, perseverance and preservation of the saints. You know what hurt real Baptists? And this term sounds really good because I believe in the fundamentals of the faith. You know, I believe in the inspiration of Scripture. I believe in salvation by grace alone. I believe in a real blood atonement. All of these things. In the early 1900s, people came out and called themselves fundamentalists. They were going back to the fundamentals of the faith. Well, a lot of Baptists glommed on to that. They were already fundamentalists. They didn't need somebody to tell them that they were fundamentalists. They already were. But what happened was, along with the fundamentalist movement, and it was in response in large part to the straying of the Southern Baptist Convention and the Northern Baptist Convention, and there was a real revival of independent Baptist churches in the 1900s. Many of them began to separate themselves from associations that they were in. I'm going to tell you something. Before the 1900s, nearly every Baptist church in America was part of an association. It's just a fact of history. But what happened is those associations began to get farther and farther and farther away from their original intended purpose. And you can see it in a big way with the Southern Baptist Convention. Southern Baptists were started by Landmark Baptists. But with the advent of fundamentalism, also came a lot of faulty evangelism, a denial of the doctrines of grace, and an embracing of Arminianism, perhaps unlike anything Baptists had ever seen. And it really swept over a lot of churches. And I think it hurt Baptists. People began to buy the Scofield Bible, which, hey, there's probably a lot of good notes in that Scofield Bible. He was good on a lot of things, But you know one of the things that Schofield believed and taught that infected a lot of Baptist churches? Universal Invisible Church. The first Schofield Bible came out in 1909. You know, it's King James Bible with notes. And I believe it advanced the cause of fundamentalism and the universal church theory and Arminianism. And it began to flood Baptist churches. And part of the reason why a lot of them were just overwhelmed by it was because they started using and employing business methods of the world, and it translated into numerical success. Churches were growing, busting at the seams. People thought, wow, we got to do that. And Baptists began to lose their doctrinal moorings, and it hurt them. It really hurt us. And the sad thing is, a lot of those fundamentalist churches that were started without authority, a lot of them don't even exist anymore. Because they just kept splitting and splitting and splitting and splitting over little things that may have cropped up. I'm thankful that our church, as far as I can tell, and what scratchings of history that we have, because we don't have... Here's another thing about Baptist history. Individual churches lose their records. They lose documents. They're burnt when a building is transferred. You cannot rely entirely on human records because we're fallible. But our church has stood for the doctrines of grace through the years, by the grace of God, even when it was unpopular to do so. I mean, they, in our area, and some of you know this in the history of the Ohio Baptist Association, they were landmark. Boy, they got to the place where they hated the doctrines of grace. They didn't want you to even... I think there was a church over in Sheridan, if I read the minutes correctly, that they would not permit you to say the word predestination on their church property. They must have had an armed deputy that if you said it, they were going to shoot you on the spot. Baptists historically have believed the doctrines of grace. Yet sadly, we have been overrun by those who deny the sovereignty of God in salvation and who promote the supremacy of the quote-unquote free will of man. But I would challenge my Arminian Baptist counterparts to read the writings of their forefathers and see for themselves that Baptists had always been strong defenders of the doctrines of free grace. Ashland's Register of Baptist Churches reported that in the year 1792, 92% of all Baptists believed in the doctrines of grace. You say, well, 1792, how many Baptists were there? I don't know. I will tell you this, they were hated, they were persecuted, no matter where they were. But they held to the doctrines of grace. Here's the Second London Confession of Faith, 1677. Here's what it says. Man, by his fall into a state of sin, hath wholly lost all ability of will to any spiritual good accompanying salvation, so as a natural man, being altogether averse from that good and dead in sin, is not able by his own strength to convert himself or to prepare himself thereunto. They didn't believe that man was saved by his free will. They believe you were saved by sovereign grace. Now that quote is a far cry from the Arminians who preach decisional regeneration, who just tell people, bow your head, pray a little prayer, come to the front, get baptized, and you're in. You're eternally secure. That has destroyed many, many churches. Those who claim to be Baptists and deny the scriptural truths of the doctrines of grace ought to be ashamed of themselves. Because they've sold their Baptist birthright for a mess of Arminian pottage. Now, I've already done a extensive study on the doctrines of grace, so I'm not going to get into it. How many sermons we got on our website on the doctrines of grace? 56 or something like that? You all can go home this week and listen to every one of them on the sermon audio account to know exactly what we believe on the doctrines of grace. But if I can conclude this series, I've tried to sum up the basic teachings of what Baptists have held to. And I'm so thankful that God saved me in 1980, and 2 weeks later, by His providence, led me, directed me by His Spirit to be baptized by the authority of a New Testament Baptist mission at the time that was later organized into a church. It's been my privilege. I've only been a member of 3 churches in my life. The one I was saved in, that one sent me out to start mission work in Xenia, Ohio. That mission was organized after 15 months. And then I came from Providence Baptist Church to Mount Pleasant Missionary Baptist Church. We've had our ups and downs as a church. All churches do. But I pray that God will give me grace to hold fast to the truth till the day I die or until Jesus returns. And my hope is that you will be continually confirmed in these truths and that you as a church will understand how important it is to be faithful till Jesus comes again. And when I preach these messages, I hope you understand I had malice toward none, but a sincere desire that these teachings would be received as they were intended, in brotherly love, speaking the truth in love. Let's all stand. Page number